as we do this chapter with Peter, and then we start filling in the rest of the book with Saul. So Peter, this great apostle, and we see some more of what the Lord is doing in his life and with him, and we can certainly see all those things that the Lord wants to do with us. So it says in verse 1, "Now about that time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." And this is not Herod the Great, Herod just the title, but this is his grandson, Herod Agrippa the First. And by the time we see Paul with Herod Agrippa, it's Herod Agrippa the Second. So the lines are moving quickly down through. So this is the grandson of Herod the Great, and it says he stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He was aware of the laws and the rules, and he enjoyed the Jewish religion so much so that he even incorporated in his own life some of the dietary laws, some of the feast days that he would have. And the Jews liked him because he did get along with them, and they liked him, so he wanted to please them. So he grabs James, the brother of John, remember the sons of thunder here, James and John, and he killed James, his brother, with the sword, not with crucifixion, not with torture or anything else. He killed him with a sword, almost like all the Old Testament prophets. They're not all of them, but a lot of them were killed with a sword. It tells us in Hebrews. And he kills James just to please the church. What a sad thing when the political system kills faith and kills those that are faithful in it. But God knew this, and God was allowing this in his life. And we're going to see almost a contradiction, not a contradiction as we would see it, but the world would see it. But it certainly, those questions come to our mind, because then it says, because he saw it pleased the Jews, that he proceeded further to take Peter also. And these were the days of unleavened bread coming up into Passover. And when he had apprehended him and taken a hold of him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, four groups of four soldiers each, so 6-hour shifts that they would be with Paul, or with Peter. And they took these four soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. And then he was gonna slay him. But God's ways aren't always man's ways. And man's ways certainly are never God's ways. So he apprehends him, thinking that he's got him, thinking that he's. They're not just coming after the church now in scattering the church all over. They're coming after the apostles, the head of the church, those that were. In leadership in the church, and he's killed James, the brother of John. And it's interesting, back in Matthew chapter 20, it says this in verse 20, it says, "Then came to Jesus the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." appealing to Jesus that they could be in seats of honor with Jesus. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We're able." Not really realizing all that they were going to go through to come to that place of entering into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And so he said unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup," sometimes the cup that was hurtful, sometimes the cup that was harsh and hard, sometimes the cup that was wonderful, "and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And so when the other disciples heard of it, of course, they were indignant, it says, which is just a nice way of saying they were really upset with James and John. And they come and they're in that place. And now all of a sudden they realize that they're entering into a time, they're entering into something that they hadn't really looked at when they were asking these things beforehand. And we do the same thing sometimes. Lord, if I could only have this in my life, you'll give it to me, right? And if he does, sometimes it's those things that we really don't want. And much of the church has gone to that place where if you just ask Jesus into your heart, everything's going to be rosy and wonderful from that day forward. And we know that's not the case. Things are not always easy in this walk. But I wouldn't give this walk up for anything that the world has to offer. Because that walk is so much harder and harsher. Because in Jesus, in Christ, in our walk with the Lord, we have something to hold on to that the world can't offer to us. One that's faithful. One that tells us ahead of time the things that are going to happen, the things that are going to come to pass. One who gives us comfort in the midst of the harshest of times. And the world can't offer that to us. They'll be our friends as long as it's convenient, and then they're done with us. They'll give us something that'll give us glory for a moment, but it never lasts. I was talking to somebody Sunday, I can't even remember who it was now, but just about Golisano Hospital, his name written all over in the hallways and on the outside. But just think, in 20 years from now, who's going to remember who Golisano is? All they're going to know is his name's on the outside of a building, but not know anything about him. But when our God writes his name on the palms of his hand, he knows us forever. That's the place that we want to be. That's the place that we want to stay in. That's the place we want to abide in. And for the apostles, they're threatening the apostles. And I remember one guy at one of the churches we were at, and he was talking about somebody who was threatening him with all these things that were going to happen. And he just looked at him and said, "You're going to threaten me with heaven? Like, if you kill me, you're just sending me home. And it's okay. I'm okay there. I'm okay here because Jesus is with me no matter where I go. But to be in his presence would be wonderful. But to not be, he's still here with me. And I'm still walking with him." So they take James, certainly hurting the physical frame of James, but couldn't touch the spiritual part of James. He's now in heaven with Jesus. And John, I'm sure, needing comfort. The other apostles walking with him all those years and seeing him go and wanting to minister to him. But the world just said, "Oh, we've got him on the run now." Little did they know that this was just going to cause more people to come to Christ, that this wasn't going to cause destruction of the Christian religion. It was going to encourage the Christian faith. And so they take Peter, putting him in prison, intending after Easter, after the Passover, to come and bring him forth to the people and slay him also. So Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So there's prayer going on. They see what's happened to James, and now they enter into prayer. I'm sure there's prayer going on for James as they took him, but that seemed like it was a quick taking and then slaying of him, and really not much of a chance to pray. But prayer was made for God's perfect will to be accomplished. God's perfect will for James was that he was going to come home. God's perfect will for Peter was that he was going to hang around a little bit longer. And we don't always understand that. You know, well, if you did it for one, why not do it for another? But we don't always understand, because sometimes we pray for healing and God does heal. And he chooses the times to heal, and he chooses the people to heal. And others, he says that they don't need healing. But he knows what our hearts need, and that's what he's after. It isn't that he couldn't heal one and he could heal another. It's that in his perfect ways, in his perfect heart set, that he would heal one because he knew it would be the best thing for them, to be an encouragement for them, for the family, for those around him, and others, to just, it was time to come home. And we don't always know those times, but God does. But in the midst of it, we need to trust him. And that's where he's bringing the disciples to, is that I'm sure they could have been despondent and despairing of what was going on if they allowed themselves to. But this is the place that he's going to grow them in so that they can be pillars in the church and stand strong in the days that they're in, not just for the church, but for their own individual lives. Because we have to look, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But if we're saved, if we're born again, if we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, we know where we're going, and we're okay with it. And God knows how to take care of our families. And that should be our prayer, is, Lord, even if I go tonight, because I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, I know you'll take care of my family. And so we just continue to intercede for those around us, and to know the comfort that God has for us in the midst of us. We were listening to part of the East Coast pastor's wives the last couple of days, and one of the gals just standing there, and for me, it would just, I was just sitting there bawling. It was just, I'm done. I'm glad I'm alone in the living room with Cass, because this is just awful. But her 18-year-old grandson got killed from an overdose, just buying a street drug, and it was laced with enough fentanyl, they said, to kill 10 people. And he just took one. And certainly probably shouldn't have been there, but in that place where she wanted to know the comfort of God in ministering to the family. This is her grandson. And how harsh is that, you know, to live, because our kids and our grandkids aren't supposed to die before we do. That isn't the plan that we have. Our plan is that we're going to grow old and die, and then our kids and then our grandkids. It's going to go like that. It's not going to be something so early. But we don't know the times. We've had one of our great-grandkids go home to heaven before he turned 3. And it was just, for us, it was just a sense of relief almost that we knew he was going to be home in heaven and not have to go through all the stuff that was around him at the time. It's hard, but we know the God of all comfort that could bring us through it. We don't have to despair. We can have hope, and we can have that surety that God's in charge and that he's taking care of us. And the disciples, certainly in the same place, he grows us in those things. It isn't that we pray for those things. You know, Lord, kill somebody in my family so that I can grow in grace. You know, we don't pray those things. But what we do pray is, Lord, your very best for each and every one of our family members. And sometimes his best doesn't match up with what we think is best. But if the end result is they're home in heaven, then that is the very best, isn't it? For James, he's home, whether we die by the sword or whether we just go home naturally. We're home, and we're home with Jesus. But Peter, they take Peter in prayer. They're gathered around, they're praying again, the church is praying. And isn't that a wonderful thing when you realize that the church body is praying, that it isn't just one person in the church that's praying, it's the body of Christ. And that's one of the things that drew us to this church when the Lord started speaking to us, because you guys pray. You guys pray after services, and you intercede, and you stand in the gap, and I see many of you writing down the prayer requests and checking on the folks the next time that you gather, just to see how they're doing, or you give them a call. And it's just a wonderful thing. And to me, it's just a real blessing to have the body praying together, because that's sweet. That's where we need to be, and that's what we should be doing. In the Word, breaking of bread, praying, having communion, just, oh, Lord, this is what the church is here for. And so the church was praying for Peter, and without ceasing. They're praying day and night for Peter. So when Herod would have brought him forth, notice the Lord didn't come and get Peter as soon as he got arrested. He waits till the night before he's going to be brought forth to be killed. His timing is always perfect. It's never early. It's never late. He's always on time. And as much as we cry out, Lord, it should have been yesterday, you know, he goes, no, it needs to be today, because this is the perfect time and the perfect way for my people to see me work. So when Herod would have brought him forth that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Do you believe this? The next day you're going to die. One thing on my mind is I probably wouldn't have slept much. I might have dozed off a little bit. You know, as you face surgery, you know, the night before, you're not sleeping a whole lot. You're worried about surgery. You're worried about the anesthesia. You're worried about the doctors cutting off the wrong part, doing the wrong thing. You know, you hear all the war stories that everybody going through, and you go through. But Peter is just, he's dozing. And you know what's hard about that? He's chained to two soldiers, one on each side. So he's not curling up, you know, and snuggling in, because then the guards would have had to roll over him just so that he could snuggle up, you know, and they're not going to do that for you. He's chained to him, but he's having such peace and in such a presence with the Lord that he's able to sleep. And it tells us in Scripture that God gives his beloved rest. And here's Peter just resting. Everybody else is up praying for him. He's going, well, as long as everybody's praying for me, I'll just sleep. This is good. I'm enjoying this. So Peter's sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains. So two of them are with him, and the other two, because remember, there's four soldiers with him at all times. There's two with him that are chained to him, and the other two are outside the door, before the door that kept the prison. So there's four of them there. There's two with him, two outside, just to make sure that he's going to stay there. Because remember, he's already gotten out of jail once. Going to be many, many more times probably. But isn't it amazing that the enemy always wants to keep you captive to something, always wants to keep you chained up. But God always wants to set us free. And even in the midst of being chained, Peter was freer than any of those people that were there. And that's just such a sweet place when you can get to that place that no matter where you are, in what situation, you can have such peace that you can rest. But you rest in him knowing that he's doing the work. You've done all that you can do. You rest in him. Let him take care of what he's going to do. You intercede. You pray. You ask. You seek. You knock. And then you leave the results with him. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. It wasn't like he came without noise, without sight, because there's a light in the jail. And usually in the dungeons, in the places that they would put him in jail, there was no lights. I mean, there wasn't windows like we have in the jails now. A TV in every room, you know, cable, internet, classes, you know, three meals a day. There was none of that. And the angel comes and shines his light. And he's shining around the jail cell. And he smote Peter on the side. Kicks him up alongside. And raised him up saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. The world thinks they can keep you in bondage. God sets you free. And those chains fall off immediately when the Lord says fall. They don't stay on 1 minute longer. When we're bound up with despair, when we're bound up with discouragement, when we're bound up with whatever binds us up, and we get set free from the Lord, those chains fall off immediately, and they no longer have to hold you. The angel comes in, he kicks him, well, he smites him, and he raises him up and says, get up quickly. Notice what the angel is doing. He's giving him step-by-step instructions. Peter, this is what you do. Now this is what you do. Now this is what you do. Always in order. God always has an order. And the angel is doing the same thing for Peter here. And the angel said unto him, verse 8, gird yourself and bind up your sandals. So get up, get your clothes on, and get your sandals on. And he did so. And then he said unto him, cast your outer garment upon you and follow me. These step-by-step instructions, because, you know, sometimes people call up and they want to do something for you, and they give you 14 instructions in 1 minute, you know, and they go, do you understand all of that? And you go, You don't have a clue what they're saying. You can't even remember the first one, much less the seventh one. And it's amazing that he gives him these small instructions quickly and easily, but he does them after he does everything. So he does it step by step. And the Lord does that with us. He'll give us step by step. He doesn't always give us all the information because he knows we're finite and he knows what we'll do with it. We'll forget it immediately, but he gives us those things step by step, we're able to follow those ways of the Lord and to just enter into those things and do it gladly. And so he says, put on your outer garment and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. He thought he was back in a trance again, having this sheet come down from heaven and seeing all these unclean animals and saying, oh, no, not no, no, Lord. But he didn't even realize all that was going on until he got outside the gate. He probably would have freaked out and just kicked the guard and go, hey, do you see what this angel's doing for me? Amazing. He would have had to tell somebody. He gets outside. They come out when they went, when they were past the first and the second ward, so these sections of gates, they came under the iron gate that leadeth into the city. So they're to the outside gate. The angel has led him all the way through past all these soldiers. And I'm sure Peter isn't the quietest guy in the world, but he's through. The angel has kept them asleep or mesmerized or whatever the angel did to them. And it opened of its own accord, and they went out. Just as the chains fell off his hands and his arms, the gate opens up. I mean, this is sci-fi stuff. This is stuff that goes on only in Star Trek, you know? It's not, and here it is happening here. The Lord just leading him step by step and freeing him from everything that would hold him in bondage. First the chains off his arms, then through the door that would lead to his cell, the door that would lead to the section of the jail he was in, and finally to the outer gate. And the Lord opens every single door. When the Lord's in charge, he's going to lead us through. And those things are going to fall off from us. And he's going to lead us through every door that's necessary for us to be set free and to be free in him. He's going to lead us into those places that he wants us to be. The world wants us to be in one place. And God is going to bring us to a different place. And he's going to set him free. He comes to the outside gate. This is just so amazing. It is just so cool. I can't wait to talk to Peter and have him tell me the story. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Duh. Now I know for sure that God is in this. And sometimes it takes us after a few steps before we realize, God, you're doing this, aren't you? God, you're the one that's been telling me this same scripture for the last 4 weeks. And now things are coming to pass and you're entering me into this place that I said I probably wouldn't go. And all of a sudden I'm here and I go, Lord, this is you, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, good. Okay. And what an encouragement for the body of Christ to know that God can bring us to the place of freedom, that God can bring us to the place where everything that held us before is no longer there. The disappointments, the hurts, the past is gone, and he sets us free. And he does that with our sin, doesn't he? The enemy wants to keep us in bondage by bringing up our past and telling us, remember, you did this. Remember, you were like this. Remember how angry you were. Remember how awful you were? And we go, yeah. And he says, I don't remember it anymore. I've brought you past that gate, and now you're free. Oh. And as much as the enemy wants to bring it up to you and tell you to remember it, the Lord's telling you, now you can know of a surety that I've set you free from that. You don't have to remember that anymore. You don't have to enter into that anymore. You're free. Oh, and the freedom he brings is eternal. And it's just so sweet. And when he had considered the thing, I wonder how long he stood there considering the thing. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So they're at John Mark's house, and his mother's name is Mary. They're having the prayer meeting there, and where many were gathered together praying. Not all of them, but where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, or came to open the gate, and her name was Rhoda. Her name means rose. So here comes this lady who's a rose, and she comes out. She hears somebody knocking at the gate. She comes out to open the gate, and it's Peter. And she gets so excited, she runs back inside, but she forgot one thing. She forgot to open the gate. Peter, you're here. Oh, good. I'll go tell everybody. Can you see Peter's face? Really? Rose, quit skipping along the way back into the house and come back and get me in here. Oh, this is great. When he considered he came there, she comes to the gate. She leaves him there. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran back in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, you're mad. She is the, did that ever happen to you? You're the most excited person in the world. The Lord has just spoken to you. You're so excited. You go back in and you tell somebody and they go, you're crazy. And all your happiness just goes right to the floor, doesn't it? It just, blah. You get so deflated so quick. You're mad. But she can constantly affirm that it was so. Then they said, it's his angel. It's his guardian angel. It's the one that takes care of him. It can't be Peter. There's something really wrong with this. What are they doing at John Mark's house? They're praying. What are they praying for? For Peter to get loose. Peter's loose. He's there. And they go, nah, it can't be. God wouldn't answer this prayer. Then what are you praying for? You know what it's doing to the body? It's encouraging them to continue to pray with belief that God, not only can you do it, we really think you're going to do it. God, I know you can heal me. I'm expecting you to, because I know that you can. God, I'm praying, asking you for something, but I'm really expecting that you're going to do it. You're going to answer me. Oh. And really, it can be real convicting for us, too, because how many times do we pray thinking, God, you're never going to answer this prayer, but I'll pray just because I'm in front of the church and I've got to show the church that I'm a man of prayer, so I'll pray, but I don't really believe that you're going to answer it. Really, we've just hindered the work of the Lord. We've just quenched the Spirit doing anything because of our unbelief. Not that his release was dependent on their belief. He was released because of God. But we need to pray believing. We need to pray believing that God is going to do what we're asking him to do. It's important for our growth. It's important for the church's growth. It's important for those around us, our family members who don't believe that there is a God, to see that he answers and that he hears. But Peter continued knocking in verse 16. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. He's probably woken up half the neighborhood by now. He's still knocking on the gate. You know, ba-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum. He's still knocking at the gate. Will you people answer? Will you people come? Rhoda, come back out here. Skip out here the way you skipped in. You know, come on back out here. Open this door. Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. God, you answered our prayer. Astonished. Really, Lord? You really did answer. And yet that's what they were praying for. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, that doesn't make sense to me. He's sitting there banging on the door, banging on the gate. They're making all this noise. Rhoda's in there telling everybody he's alive. They're going, shh, nah, can't be. Everything was supposed to be quiet there in prayer. Remember, you're somber when you're praying. Everybody's quiet. But the noise is going on, and now he tells them to be quiet. They're going to hear me. The enemy's just bringing fear back in. I don't think that no matter how much noise was made, that anything was going to happen, because the Lord had already taken care of it and prepared it and gone before them. So he held out with his hand to hold their peace and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And then he said, go show these things unto James, which would not be the James that was killed naturally, but James, Jesus' half-brother, who was probably by now the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and to the other brethren, to the other apostles, to the brethren in the church. And he departed and went to another place just to take care of protecting them and keeping them, but also to that place of just ministering to them and encouraging them, because he knows they've been praying. It says this in 1 Peter 3, as Peter, I'm sure, remembering, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are what? Open to their prayers. The Lord's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. He listens. He hears. It tells us in the Psalms that he inclines his ear to hear us. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants to hear from you. Did you ever, when you were growing up, want to talk to your dad or your mom, and because of the noise that was around them, they couldn't hear you? So what did they do? They bent down to where you were so that they could hear you. And that's what the Lord wants. And I'm in such a state now that I've got one good ear and one semi-ear. So when I really need to hear something, if there's a lot of commotion, I'll turn to one side just so that I can hear. And if it's really bad, I'll look at the lips too, just to see if I can see what the words are being said. But that's how intent God is on hearing us. And we think, well, God, you're so busy. Look at all the people that are praying constantly. You know, you probably don't even want to hear my prayers. And he goes, oh, yeah, I want to hear every single prayer. Just like your mom and your dad wanted to hear you speak to them and to answer your questions, that's how much he wants to hear your prayer and answer you. Keep praying. Don't give up. He hears you. Don't let the past dictate what you're doing now in the present. He wants to hear from you. Keep praying. Keep seeking him. So he went to another place just to protect them, to keep them. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers of what was become of Peter. Can you imagine the two guys that were chained to him? Oh, boy. But there's one bad thing, and we'll read about it here. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, remember, he was going to bring him out of prison that day to slay him. He didn't find him. He examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. The soldiers that were in charge were responsible for the prisoner that was there. And it was the custom that if the prisoner got away, then the guards would take the punishment of the prisoner. And it was going to be death. And he killed him. His own guards. He had no care. Just like the enemy, he has no care over his minions. He has no care over the ones that are his. He doesn't care about them. As soon as he's done using them, he'll slay them. It doesn't matter. But God is just the complete opposite. He keeps you alive. He keeps you in him and safe and secure in who he is. Herod comes out. He doesn't find Peter. He's mad at the guards. He kills them. That's the end of their life. There's no mercy, no grace. Aren't you glad you have a God of grace instead of a God that's so structured by the law that this is what he's going to do no matter what? Ugh. And to just think, the Herods that were there, we think of Herod the Great, and we know from history that he had much of his family killed because he was always afraid that they were plotting to take over his kingdom. He had his first wife killed. He had some of his kids killed. He had some of his uncles killed because he was afraid they were plotting to take over his kingdom. It was his. It wasn't anybody else's. God's not so insecure that he has to kill somebody because they're plotting to take over his kingdom, because nobody can. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and he's the one in charge, and nobody's ever going to take it away from him. And he's not worried that we're going to try and come in and take over his kingdom. Number one, we can't do it. And number two, if we're really following Jesus, we don't want to try and take over his kingdom because we know we can't. It's his, and we want him to get the glory. So he kills the keepers, and then he leaves there. He's probably so mad, having a hissy fit, that he leaves Judea, goes down to Caesarea, down by the seaside, and he abides there in the castle that's there. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. So as we switch gears, he's in Caesarea now. He's ministering there. He's probably still upset over the things with Peter. Don't know what he's done as far as trying to find him, but he's upset. He's left. He's gone to another place. These people from Tyre and Sidon, he's upset with them. They're along the coast near Caesarea, and it says that they came with one accord unto him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, the guy that took care of the king's bedroom, he was their friend, and they desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Because they were nourished by the king's country, they wanted to make peace there, and he was upset with them. He didn't want anything to do with them. He was just at odds with them. And so upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. He comes in, he gets his royal robe on, he gets his royal crown on, he gets his royal rings on, he gets his royal shoes, he's got all this royal stuff around him, and everybody knows who it is that's coming. So sad. And Jesus came, and it said nobody desired him because of just his comeliness. Didn't cause anybody to desire him. The world has to get dressed up in all its finery so that you can see who they are. And Jesus came, and nobody knew who it was. And how we should just come through this world as our Jesus did. We don't have to make noise so that people know we're there. We don't have to dress ourselves up in pointed hats and all kinds of gowns so that people know we're somebody important. If we're important to God, that's the only one we need to know. We don't have to be important to the world. And really, that sounds kind of harsh because we want to minister and we want to be faithful in that ministering, but we don't want to come across in such a way that everybody has to know that we're somebody important. And it's sad when we have to do that. We see it all the way through our political system. You don't know who you're dealing with. You know I'm a senator. You know I'm a congressman. Yeah, so? I'm a child of God. Hello. You're here for 20 years ministering in that. I'm with him for eternity. He sets himself in all this stuff and makes all the noise, and they're blowing all the trumpets, and he comes in, sits on his throne, and he speaks to them. He gives them a great speech, and the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." Oh, boy. Boy, are they laying it on thick. Isn't it amazing that they know that you're laying it on thick, and yet they still receive it? Give me more. Give me more. I love this. Oh, I'm so thankful God has gotten us away from that. We can just be plain and simple and know that we've got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who loves us. And we don't have to have the oration of men. We don't have to have the applause of men. If we have Jesus and he's okay with us, then we've got everything that we need. We don't have to have people applauding us. We need Jesus glorified. The people gave a shout, just buttering him up because they wanted more stuff from him. And they wanted peace with him. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. Oh boy. He touched the glory that only belongs to God. And as soon as he did, the angel of the Lord smites him. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Can you imagine this picture? He comes out in the royal finery. from all the silk from all over the world, the trumpets blaring, surrounded by men who are just yelling for him and applauding him, and he gets an attack, and he gets eaten of worms right before him. I mean, it sounds kind of gross, right? But boy, can you imagine, just from touching the glory of God. Lord, teach me not to touch your glory. Remember Moses? He said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And the Lord speaks to him and says, you can't handle my glory. And man, in this finite state, in these bodies, cannot handle the glory of God. We can't handle to see him. It says no man has seen God. They would die. In these natural states, we can't see the glory of God. But what does he say to Moses? Instead, I'll put you in the cleft of a rock. Wonder what rock he put him in. Wonder if that rock was Jesus. And he saw the hinder parts of his glory. He just got a glimpse of the glory of God. And don't you get glimpses sometimes of the glory of God? As you look at the sun coming out, and just what, a couple of nights ago, the aurora borealis was down, and they had pictures of it from around Occoquan Bay. I've seen it once. I saw it back on the farm when I was growing up. I've only seen it once. But the sky just turned this blue in the middle of this darkness. And the sky just lights up, and it's blue, and it's just sparkling, and it's just gorgeous. Amazing what God can do. You just get glimpses sometimes of God's glory. You sit there reading, and all of a sudden a word just touches your heart, and you just get a glimpse of God's glory, of God's goodness, of God's grace. And it just does wonders for you. It just encourages you so much. And we're here to minister to each other. God has given each one of us gifts, and we're here to minister to each other. And all we're doing is showing God's glory to each other, to encourage the body to keep walking, to encourage the body to keep trusting, to encourage the body to keep looking up, because his redemption draws nigh, to stand strong in the days that we're in, that we're almost done. We're almost there. We're almost home. Aren't you glad? But keep using your gifts. Don't quench them. Keep using your gifts, because your gifts are wonderful, and we need to see them in the body. This man in royal finery, royal robes, with his scepter and his crown and everything else, fallen down and eaten of worms before the people, and he died. But the next verse, but man in his glory dies. But God's word continues. Everybody that comes against us is going to die one day, but God is going to be eternal. We trust what's eternal. We don't trust what's temporary. The kingdoms of this world are going to go one day. The kingdoms of this world that they think are so wonderful are going to just go one day, but God's word is going to be eternal. The Roman Empire is gone. But God's word is still going. Men who have disputed God and said that God is dead have died. But God's word is still going. You're on the winning side. You're in the winning place. You're walking with the Lord. Keep his word. His word grew and multiplied. And I don't think it was just in numbers. I think it grew in people's hearts, just like it does with you and I. As we read his word, as we study his word, as we hear his word, as we praise him and worship him, I think his word grows into us and grows then out of us. Because what comes in then comes out. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if we have him in us, then that's what's going to come out. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. So we're getting set up for the next few chapters as we see Saul and Barnabas and Saul pretty much the rest of the book. Barnabas and Saul, the son of comfort, who went and got Paul, remember, and brought him to Antioch, and they ministered there for over a year. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So John, Mark goes with him, not without troubles and not without trials, but they're on the road, and they're all going to grow at their pace. And they're all going to grow in the way that God has for them. But I'm so thankful for the Word of God, because it is so good. You know, we see these things happen and we realize, God, you are so good to your people. You know, Psalm 8, what does it say? What is man that you're mindful of him? What are we, these little puny things that you're mindful of us? Why do you even think of us? It's amazing. He thinks of us because he made us, and he made us to worship him. He made us to be in his kingdom for eternity. And I'm so thankful he awakened me to the truth, and he awakened you to the truth, that that's what he has for us. So, Lord, we're just so thankful. Lord, we see you working in so many different ways. We realize more and more that we can't put you in a box, that we just because you work one way one time doesn't mean it's going to be the same way the next time. We see James, you took him home, Lord. We see Peter, you set him free from man's bondage. And we don't always understand your ways, but, Lord, we know that your ways are always right. Your word tells us that you always do good all the time, and all the time you do good. You're just always good, and so we just trust you, Lord. So we come tonight with hearts that needed encouragement. And Father, thank you for your word that does encourage. Just pray that we would just grab a hold of these things and just hold on to these things, that we might walk with you and just have your ways. So, Lord, continue that work within us, Lord. You want to change us from the inside out. So, Lord, change our hearts. Those things that we're still holding on to, maybe bitterness, maybe frustration, maybe fear. Lord, set us free from those things. Maybe complaining and murmuring. Lord, set us free from those things, that we might know the fullness of your joy and walk with you in better ways. Father, have your way with us by your Spirit. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.